The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old, for you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, for ever. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, it is a good thing for us to check up occasionally on our ideas of God. Most people, if they think of God at all, have a very low and mean conception of him. The prevailing opinion seems to be that God is a sort of universal valet, whose services may be commanded at any time. He may be neglected and forgotten for years, but must be on hand to respond to the first shriek of distress that is uttered. You know these people. They have no time for the church and never think of religion. But let them get into trouble, then they'll look for God and they will pray. And if no immediate answer is given, they are greatly disappointed and exceedingly disgusted and proclaim to the world that there is no God. It is as if God was their office boy who must jump when the bell summons him. Anybody with the least bit of common sense can readily see that such a conception of God is utterly false, and that God would not be God if he was to meekly answer the pleas of such fools. But Christians, who certainly ought to know God, are often no better. They are beset by dangers and difficulties, and they act as though God was like the heathen idols described in Psalm 115, which reads, "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Neither do they mutter through their throat." That is a picture of the idols which are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. It does not fit our God, who is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And when Christians, no matter what the circumstances, mope and moan, when they fret and worry, when they wring their hands and give up the fight, they put the living God in the same category with such man-made gods. We too may have been guilty of such loose thinking concerning God. Our text sets God before us in the proper light. Psalm 93 is a revelation of God's glorious power. Its theme is stated in the opening words, "The Lord reigns." May the Lord bless our meditation. So firstly, the Lord reigns. Never forget this magnificent truth. The Lord reigns. We learn this from the fact that the world is established, that is, it is set in place and it cannot be moved. In lofty and exalted strains, the psalmist opens his hymn of praise to the Lord God omnipotent. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. In royal splendour, he reveals himself to his subjects. Omnipotence, which means all-powerful, is a cloak that is cast around him. It is the sword and shield that he opposes to all the enemies who rise against him. They may rebel, they may strive to cast his bonds from them, but he stands unmoved in his majesty and might. So it is that the world is established, so that it cannot be moved. This eternal God, whose throne is established from of old, who is from everlasting, is not a king residing in solitary splendour, afar off in the heavens, and serenely unconscious of both our tiny planet and of the human race. The evolutionists think that this earth may physically be but a speck of dust whirling around in limitless expanse of space, and by some queer chance made fit for human life. Man, from a purely materialistic point of view, may be only an accidental combination of atoms. But philosophical texts and scientific experiments can never solve the riddle of the universe, nor determine the essential value of man. They are confined to the things that are seen. They are restricted to the process of human thought, and neither experimentation nor reason is an infallible guide. By neither theory can we enter into the mysterious realm of the spirit, which is both the habitation of God and the true home of man. To all such people, no matter what their learning or fame may be, who arbitrarily declare there is no God, or would define and describe him on the basis of their own knowledge, we may quote the words of the Lord himself, spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? The materialistic scientists, big or little, the smart high school teachers and college instructors, the loud and often foul-mouthed propagators of atheism, have no answer to these and other questions found in chapters 38 and 39 of the book of Job. The mighty creator of all things has given us the holy scriptures, and in them we find the solutions to all our problems. These scriptures tell us that the Lord reigns. The world is established so that it cannot be moved. He has created it and all that is therein. In him we live and move and have our being. A definite purpose God had in mind, particularly for the race of men, which fashioned after his image, he placed on the earth. And that purpose shall be achieved, no matter who or what may challenge his supremacy. Our text implies that a hostile power has risen to oppose the Lord. That implication is substantiated by the divine record and by our own experience. The old evil foe has wrought much havoc in God's wonderful creation. Man has tried to transform it into a realm of his own. He has shaken and moved the world with his hellish power. But his desperate attempts have been in vain. At the Lord's hand, he met with complete defeat. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. The conflict still rages. Evil is rampant in the world. Justice and righteousness are very rarely met with, particularly among those who sit in the seats of power. The present period of economical turmoil proves both the sinfulness and stupidity of men. It proves their sinfulness, for selfishness and greed have brought things to a sorry state under which we are all suffering. It proves their stupidity, for the necessities of life are available in lavish abundance, and yet thousands are starving and millions are suffering in wars. And so men muddle along, and the world looks topsy-turvy, and we can almost hear Satan chuckling with glee over the mess he has engineered. When you look into our own hearts, we find there is, on a miniature scale, the same conflict and confusion. St. Paul has described it in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. The old Adam is a powerful factor in our lives, and the new man is so woefully weak. Again and again, selfishness triumphs, and some bad habit wins a victory. We are wholly disgusted with ourselves. We must daily plead to the commission of many sins. Thus, whether we look out on the mad spectacle that men call life, or look in on the turmoil and the conflicting tendencies of our own hearts, we nowhere find evidence of the truth that our text so majestically proclaims. The Lord reigns. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. It almost seems as those people are right who find neither rule nor sense in the universe and have resigned themselves to hopeless despair. But, my friends, we cannot trust our senses in this matter. We cannot rely on the deductions of reason and logic. Over against all contradictory testimony, we set the word of that God, whose mighty throne is established of old, who tells us that he does reign, and that the world cannot be moved. What we see on earth is a spasmodic twitching of a body that has been mortally wounded. Satan has been defeated. Evil has been conquered. Even ourselves is powerless to affect our real nature as regenerate children of God. We read in Romans chapter 7, verse 20, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me." And Romans chapter 8, verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Whether it is the past that we contemplate or the future that we anticipate, it always remains true: the Lord reigns. There never was, is, or will be any other real reigning. The eternal purpose of the Lord as regards the world stands. The eternal purpose of the Lord as regards you and me, his children, stands. Amid all the darkness and confusion of earthly existence, yes, even notwithstanding the wicked and perverse counsels of men, the Lord's will is being done, and his kingdom is marching on to its triumphant destiny. It always remains true, even when men are conspiring to do their worst. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Always remember these words of Joseph in Egypt, spoken to his brothers. It always remains true, even when the kings of earth take counsel together and ally themselves with hell against the Lord. We read in Psalm 2, verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision." The sovereignty of the Lord is powerfully portrayed in the picture that our text presents. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." Raging waves reveal our human lack of power. We may have felt the tug of the undertow almost irresistibly, sucking us out into the deep. We may have read of the river floods that mop all the dams and spread destruction through fertile valleys. The psalmist illustrates his theme, "The Lord reigns," by taking one of God's actual creations. Full of terrific power, the flood waters of some powerful river torrent, and the ocean waters crashing on the rocks, and compares with this almighty force before which man stands aghast. The infinitely greater power of the Lord. These torrents and breakers, these roaring and thundering masses, are puny beside his power. He commands them at will. In one of the gospel accounts, we find Jesus asleep in the ship. A sudden storm arises, which even skilled fishermen are unable to battle. The boat is filling with water, and they rush to Jesus and cry, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But Jesus commands the wind and the waves, and a great calm ensues. Such is our God. He who is mightier than the mighty natural forces of floods and waves is almighty. No power in the universe can overthrow him or his kingdom. The Lord reigns. He reigned amid the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He reigns amid the storms that even now sweep over the world. He reigns in your life too, and causes all things to work together for your eternal good. The Lord reigns. May God himself grant us grace never to forget this magnificent truth. Secondly, the Lord reigns. His testimonies are sure. Yes, because the Lord reigns, his testimonies are also very sure. The closing verse of our text reads, "Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." From the description of the mighty floods, which, however, are powerless over against the Lord, the psalmist passes directly over to the statement, "Your testimonies are very sure." The Lord on high who reigns, whose throne is established of old, is not a God afar off, as said before. He has made himself known to us, and his revelation not only portrays him as the omnipotent ruler of heaven and earth, whose will proclaimed amid the thundering and lightning of Sinai must also be obeyed under penalty of everlasting death, but his testimonies also embrace the sweet gospel of his grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. The law condemns us. The gospel saves us. The law puts us under the sentence of death. The gospel lifts that sentence and gives us life. Both law and gospel are testimonies of the Lord, and both are equally true. We use the law to recognize our sins. We use the gospel to get rid of our sins, and to rejoice in the assurance of redemption. We are God's children. His omnipotence protects us. His love enfolds us. Nothing can befall us. We read in Psalm 91, verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. So he tells us, these are his testimonies, and they are very sure, for the Lord reigns. We believe these testimonies. To doubt them is to insult the Lord. And that is what we do every time we whimper and fret in our misery, as though there was no Lord reigning. Oh, my friends, let us recognise that it is the Lord who reigns over this messy world, and that over and over again he has told us, his children, that we have nothing to fear, that through all our distresses and trials he is leading us to our appointed goal. Such faith will then read these lovely gospel testimonies of his, and in them always find comfort and strength. Let us more and more put on that holiness which is befitting in his house. We who believe in him are that house, the holy Christian church. We are dedicated to his service and devoted only to him. For he has redeemed us, purchased and won us from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence and blessedness. Yes, we are all his, and all that we call our own is to be used by him as he sees fit. In such faith and in such consecration of ourselves, we continue our earthly pilgrimage, always confident that the Lord reigns and that the world is established, that it cannot be moved, always confident that his testimonies do not lie, and rejoicing in the comfort that we may derive from them. The goal that he has set for us must be reached, that eternal glory, where free from sin and perfect in holiness, we shall serve the omnipotent Lord without end. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.